Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible. We're glad that you're tuning in. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live, our special Lenten preaching edition. I'm John Fairless, and I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, good to hear from you today. We're continuing about midway through this series where we're talking about preaching for these Sundays of Lent. Today we are preparing for the third Sunday here in Year C. Our gospel text comes from Luke 13, verses 1 through 9. I have found these texts intriguing. These are not some of the more familiar gospel passages that we go over, especially today, as we think about blood mingling with the sacrifices by Pilate, buildings falling on people and they get killed, and then we end up with what some would see as kind of a quizzical parable about a fig tree and a vineyard and cutting it down and spreading manure on it and all kinds of stuff. How are we going to preach this today? What do we do with this fascinating but could be considered a little bit difficult passage?
Well, it's going to be fun.
Yeah.
Well, one of the things I always note, you know, I've always said, at that very time and then, you know, then you got to look outside the text.
Right.
And it starts with at that very time. So for those of us who preach, if you look back at Luke, the way this is set up, this verse follows on very long sermonic piece, which was 12, where he's preaching to a crowd, and he's got all these things he's telling them, and everyone acknowledges a cloud rising and judge, and all wonderful stuff you're familiar. And I was just thinking, you know, this is one of my professors at Duke said, you know, be careful not to ask people what they think, they'll tell you. So he's preaching all this kind of wonderfully stuff, and they're saying, and they come back to, at that very time, Galilean, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. It's kind of like he'd been talking about philosophy and religion, and they whip out the daily news coverage, yeah. You know, the picture on the front, you know.
They're beheading people over there.
They're beheading people over there.
What do you think about that?
I don't mean that. Negatively, but we do have to recognize that we all struggle with this same kind of thing and bringing it to where people are going to hear it. And this is a very real thing. One of the things that I find fascinating is that everybody who brings up the problem of evil thinks they're the first one to think of it.
Right.
You know, I mean, they sort of act that way. And they come and say, I don't know if I believe in God. I mean, how can somebody believe in God when these awful things happen? Well, that's what we're dealing with the first five verses here. Is a couple of an awful thing that happened. And what interesting happened is that Jesus talks about it and then raises the ante by talking about another bad thing that happened.
Right.
And so
he kind of raises the ante here.
Yeah, he does. Mm-hmm. And then the other thing that's always important to know about Luke is Luke has a habit of interpreting his parables before he tells them. Hmm. You know, most of them he'll tell a parable. And then they give the interpretation. What happens with Luke is he sets a thing up and there's some interpretation and da-da-da, you will perish. Then he uses a parable to hone down what he just said. So this is what happens here. He has this outline of this text is, here's this awful thing that happened. You know, that these people, do you think it was these Galileans suffered in this way because they're worse sinners than all other Galileans? This time they didn't ask. Who sinned, but he knows how they think. Do you think they got suffered because they were sinners? And no, I tell you, and this gets repeated twice. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, repent is the issue of the text today.
That's it.
And he nails it. Luke shows it. No, unless you repent. And then he does the Tyler of Siloam. Do you think they were worse sinners? No, I tell you, unless you repent. And then he does the fig tree and he gets down. And unless the fig tree repents, that is, turns in a new direction and produces good fruit, it will perish. There are three perishes in here of repent or perish. And what's interesting for me is that we think of John the Baptist as a repent guy, and we like to think of Jesus as come unto me all who labor and are heavy laden. And, you know, sweet Jesus will love you no matter what. You know, Jesus could be tough about the issue of repentance and about turning in God's direction. So today's text is an urgent call to repentance.
It is indeed. And for me, as I've tried to kind of wrestle through this text and begin to think about the direction I needed to take it, it does certainly come to repentance. And for me, the story about the Galileans and the Tower of Siloam, et cetera, the line, "You will perish just as they did unless you repent,"
yeah,
is really a sort of a great equalizer.
Right.
But folks, we're all in it.
Yeah.
We've all stepped in it. We've all rolled in it. We all live in it. We're all in trouble. And it's a human kind of thing to think, well, I'm not as bad as that one, or he's not as bad,
yeah,
as that one. And, you know, there's a special circle in hell reserved for those,
right,
kind of people.
Right, right.
Guess what, folks? We all have the same problem, and we're all,
yeah,
under the same judgment. What's the way out? And
well,
it's repentance.
Well, someone recently asked me about something. I do Episcopal service at 9:30 every Sunday and the Lutheran service at 11:15, and so both prayer books, and I'm working with them. And one Episcopalian said to me, and a priest said, you know, and you Lutherans must be awfully good because you only confess one sin. And our language is we confess our sin. And in the Episcopal book, it talks about sins.
Right.
And I said, well, you know, I don't think one's any better than the other, but our theological point there is that no sin is any greater than any other. And, you know, there's not necessary to have a list. What Lutherans are confessing is the bondage to sinful nature.
That's right.
That we, you know, and if we start trying to say, well, that one's worse than I, this, or they do worse, and I'm not so bad. It's not a good excuse,
mm-hmm,
you know, as to understand what Jesus is getting at is that our nature and who we are is we can't stand in judgment of anybody else. And that's the other thing. The last part of chapter 12 is when Jesus is talking about, why do you not judge for yourselves what is right, and about not judging one another? That whole 12:57 through 59 is about judgment and that sort of thing. And then they come and bring this stuff about the Galileans who were suffering. So he's realizing there's this, who's better, who's worse, is God punish you? And he said, take this, just wipe all that out and realize who you are.
Yeah.
We all stand equally there is where he's coming. One of the commentators that I read mentioned was that, like Jonah, Luke likes Jonah, likes the book of Jonah, and there are echoes of Nineveh in this story. You know, they go through and you see references to Jonah and the third days and all this. And there are echoes here about verse 3 and verse 5 is what Jonah was supposed to be saying, you know, about the repenting. And there are kind of echoes that they actually responded and they were spared.
Right.
There's a grace note. The other one I like here is that, you know, it depends on your crowd if you can talk about this, but I just love the fact that part of the grace note is having manure heaped on your head. Verse 8, let it alone for 1 year till I dig around it and put manure on it. I wonder if listening to us preach might be the manure they
must. Well, there you go. That could be. As we were trying to wrap our heads around this, I mentioned last week on the show that I've had the chance to sit down with the associate pastors in my church and talk through these texts. As we were trying to wrap our hands around what this parable meant, you know, one person raised the idea. They said, well, you know, a lot of times we think, well, God is the gardener and God's the one who's going to bring judgment and God's going to cut it down. But, you know, maybe God is the one here saying, wait a minute, let me work with this one more year. Let me,
yeah,
you know, let me see. Again, God always showing up. God wants to persist. And I couldn't help it. It came out of my mouth before I could think about it. I said, yeah, maybe this is God saying, hey, wait a minute. Give me another year. I got shit to do.
Yeah.
And of course, I know that's not going to make it into
the pulpit.
But yeah, more than one way to look at it.
Well,
I do think part of what we have to deal with here, Delmer, is,
yeah,
helping people understand the true nature and the true purpose of repentance. We do, if we're not careful, tend to think of God and to communicate that God really enjoys the fact that we don't repent, and he can just really, you know, rip us a new one and just really come down hard on people. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to get at here. Wait a minute. Repentance serves a whole different purpose. I know we're not really focusing on the other text, but I just want to mention that the Isaiah text that is here for today does a beautiful job of helping us understand, as a companion verse, God's purpose in repentance. Verse 7 in Isaiah chapter 55, let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, which is the idea of repentance, turning, that he may have mercy on them, and to come to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why does God desire repentance? So that God might enact mercy, forgiveness, pardon. Right. And then that really helped me understand this parable at the end. This is about space for repentance.
Well, it depends, and with the parable, we so often decide that God is the primary person. Mm-hmm. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it. That's God. And God said to the gardener, and God's the one said, cut it down. What if, as you said, God is the gardener?
Right.
And so the gardener is the one who said, let it alone for one more year until I dig around and put manure on it. Maybe God is the one seeking an opportunity for grace and mercy. That's an interpretation that works because it isn't designed as to who said what. And I think God, this is a parable about mercy and grace and the opportunity to turn to God. Well, a couple of other interesting things in here is the way in which this falls out is that Jesus identifies that everybody is, as we said a little bit earlier, everybody is susceptible to perishing. You got the Galileans, and then you have the Jerusalemites, and that sort of stands for, you know, all kinds of people anyway, because Galileans were kind of a mixed community. And then you have Pilate, a human error, like ISIS or somebody killing people. And then you have a natural disaster, the Tower of Siloam fell. Everything is summed up there that this is dangerous. Why these people? Why did this happen to these? What did they do? And Jesus denies any direct correlation between sin and disaster. And you'd think we'd be over this by now, but we're not.
Oh, no.
All the time, people are pointing fingers in the popular culture as to kismet, karma, theology. We want it to make sense when it doesn't. And one of the logical fallacies we have is that when two things happen together, one must have caused the other.
That's it. That there's some relationship, a direct relation, usually causal. You're right.
Causal. And there isn't. This is what Jesus says. And the gospel answer is, we live in this world, and the only answer that the gospel comes is the one without sin suffered and died on the cross. To clearly say to us that there is no connection between being sinful and suffering and dying. That connection isn't there, except in the sense that the one who died upon the cross died for us. Followers of Jesus then become freed from the notion that prosperity and good health are signs of God's favor, and illness and poverty are signs of God's punishment. None of that accounts for who we are and how we live through this way. Our obligation then is to live in penitence and trust without linking our faith in God to the quality of our life.
And I say amen. Could not have said that better myself. This is a great passage. I hope, pastors and preachers, that you're not shying away from this text today. If you've got a good reason to go another direction, that's awesome. Was also noticing, reading through each of these texts, there are some very strong options, certainly, particularly the epistle readings during this season are excellent. If it meets the needs best of your congregation, maybe to do a series out of that or something else. But I hope none of us shies away from this passage in Luke just because it is a little more difficult and we think that the message of repentance somehow doesn't have a place in our society. Oh, boy, does it? Because it really is the message of grace, and repentance works as a gift in our lives.
Well, I always look at repentance as the opportunity to turn and go in a new direction.
That's it.
It is continually God saying, I know you thought this was a good idea, but you can turn and go in a different direction. Choices are not destined. You don't start down a path and have to stay on that path forever. Christianity is a religion that says you can always turn and go in a different direction.
Yeah. Besides, how often do you get a chance to title a sermon Piled High and Deep? That's what I'm thinking of calling mine.
PhD.
On this day. Got my PhD piled high
and
deep.
Well, you know, that would work real well there at nearby the University of Florida, where you sit. I'm not so sure up here in Murphy that matter much to them.
Well, there you go. Have some fun with it and get down with it. Best wishes and prayers with all of you that will be preaching the text this week. We'll be back next time and continue our journey through Lent. Bubba, I don't reckon there's much else for us to say today other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Babas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Crawdad Stomp by Joshua Kirsch. We go out this session with Take It to the Limit, performed by the Eagles.
At the end of the evening, when the bright lights have faded to blue, I was thinking about might have loved me, and I never knew. You know, I've always been a dreamer,
Vikings.